We have a real blessing this morning. There's going to be a PowerPoint presentation by Brother Bleachers. The subject, thank you, Brother Bleachers.
Thank you, Brother Doctor, and thank you, brethren, for your loving kindness and prayers. Edmund Jean and I are very thankful to be here at this convention. I'm thankful to have my brother Walter and Vera. They're able to be here at this convention also. And we also bring you the love and greetings from your brethren in Orlando. These are some of them anyway. As already Brother Michael had mentioned, most of the brethren are here, but there are a few that are still left behind, and they want their love and greetings sent to each and every one of you also. Thank you. Two words that mean so much to two people. To the one who receives help or any act of kindness, and to the one who is giving it. I'm sure that we are all giving thanks to our Heavenly Father for being at this convention. I wanted to mention the name of the brother that helped me with this PowerPoint, but he said he didn't want me to mention his name. But I said, Bob, how can I give a talk with thank you? Oh. Without acknowledging it. He said, just say thank you. I said, okay, thank you. I heard this word, this phrase, thank you, in our welcome address. I heard it from this podium many, many times. And I've heard it in our conversation one with another. Brother Russell gives us every year in our manna for the 1st of January to start out the year right. He said that we should give thanks to God that he has kept us from falling through another year. And then, in January the 8th, he reminds us that the elect church of God should be the most polished, the most refined and polite people in the world. And this would include saying thank you, wouldn't it? A lot. I think we say thank you a lot in our life. Well, thank you is one definition of acknowledge. And as we read in Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways, acknowledge him. That's Jehovah God. And he will make your paths straight. Therefore, we acknowledge a favor or a gift, and we express our gratitude and appreciation by saying thank you. Have you ever done a big favor for someone and they never acknowledged it or said thank you? Well, this happened to Jesus. And the account is in Luke the 17th chapter, verses 11 to 19. Here we read, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance. They couldn't, by law, they weren't allowed to come any closer than 150 feet. Well, they stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Have pity on us. You know, usually these people would beg for money because they couldn't get employment. But they simply said, have pity on us. And when Jesus saw them, he says, go show yourselves to the priest. And you know, they turned around and as they went, they were cleansed. Then in verse 15, we read that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. And you know, this man was a Samaritan. Well, you know, Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no man found to return and give praise to me? No. Give praise to God. Give praise to God, except this foreigner, a Samaritan. Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, this is just one of many miracles that the Lord performed, which I'm sure he received thank you and thank you and thank you over and over again by those who were healed. It's hard for us to comprehend, I'm sure, that anyone could be so ungrateful. You know, leprosy is a dreadful, contagious disease. It's a living death. And in the Bible, it is used as a symbol of sin. When Jehovah God was looking for, you can dismiss that thought now because I'm going to another subject, but when Jehovah God was looking for the second king of Israel, he was looking for a man after his own heart. And we read this in Acts, the 13th chapter and the 22nd verse. And when he, Jehovah, had removed him, that's Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Well, when David was finally established upon the throne of all Israel, he desired to bring the ark up to Jerusalem. And he desired to lead the people as a nation back into reverent worship of God. Now, the ark of God, which was in a tabernacle, was the symbol of the divine presence in Israel. And therefore, it was the most sacred thing about the typical tabernacle. The ark and everything belonging to the tabernacle was made by divine direction. When the tabernacle was set up, the ark was placed in the most holy as the visible symbol of divine presence. And wherever the ark went, the power and favor of God went with it, giving Israel many victories. But when Israel sinned against God, Israel suffered a great defeat. And the Philistines were permitted to capture the ark. Now, when they had it, the blessings of the Lord weren't with them. Because after a short time, God punished the Philistines for having it, and they were very glad to give and return the ark back to Israel. We read in 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And then in verse 7 we read, then on that day David delivered first his psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye all about his wondrous works. Discuss it continually with you. Don't let it disappear from your mind. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them that rejoice seek the Lord. Then he says in verse 11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And then in verse 34, he says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Well, you know, as Israel was taught to reverence God, the lesson also applies to the church during the gospel age, as the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We thank him daily for his overruling providence in the little things of life as well as in the big things of life. But you know, when you receive these blessings, don't wait till the end of the day to thank the Lord. Thank him right then and there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, some of our experiences were difficult experiences. Some of these experiences were tears on bended knee. We thank God. We thank God. Why? Because we realize that this trial was permitted by our Heavenly Father to benefit the new creature. It's so easy to take things and life for granted. Sometimes we don't appreciate what we have until we lose it. And this also applies to the truth. We should be thankful for the miracle of life. A good illustration of this occurred in grade school. Now, one day, a teacher asked her students to write on a sheet of paper what they thought were the seven wonders of the world. Now, each student brought their list to her, and she noticed that they all had four of the same wonders listed, which were the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the Empire State Building, the Panama Canal, and the pyramids in Egypt. And the other three, well, they varied from spaceships to cell phones. However, she noticed that one girl, Mary, was still working on her list. So the teacher said, she asked her, could we have your list? And she told the teacher, he says, there are so many, it's hard for me to only pick seven. Well, read your list to us and let us see if we can help. Well, Mary said, okay, this is my list. To see, to hear, to talk, to walk, to run, to smell, to feel, to taste, and to sing. Well, there was dead silence for a minute. And then Billy, he spoke up. He says, there's nothing special in what Mary has on her list. He says, we all have these every day of our life. No, replied the teacher. There are many children who cannot see, walk, or talk. How do we show our thanks? Our Cheryl has a new puppy dog, and his name is Toby. When you give Toby a treat, he can't say thank you, but you know how thankful he is and how happy, because he's wagging his tail a mile a minute, and then he begs for another one. How about when a husband brings home some flowers for his wife? She smiles and says, thank you, and then gives him a great big hug and a kiss, doesn't she? You better. You know, on the surface, these things might seem to have no spiritual value. But you know, our master used many illustrations of nature to teach us valuable lessons respecting our great Creator. And this is because we learn about the Creator and we learn of Him by the things that He has created. Now, one lesson is recorded in the 6th chapter of Matthew. Now, this was His Sermon on the Mountainside. In Matthew 6:26, He asked us to observe the birds of the air. Now, most homeowners, they purchase bird feeders and they put seed in them to attract the birds And this is so that they can watch them as they feed and frolic through the tree branches. But when you see them, think of how marvelously they were created. For example, their delicate, lightly built skeleton with large bones are hollow. And this enables them to spring into flight at a moment's notice. Now, we observe this especially in times of danger. If a cat comes by, off they go. But, you know, I don't think they had bird feeders when Jesus gave this lesson in Matthew 6:26. He said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Well, the obvious lesson is yes. As we read in the Master's words in Matthew 10:29, he said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Well, the Lord continues in verse 27, that's Matthew 6:27, when he says, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See or observe how the lilies of the field grow. Now, they don't labor or they don't spin. Now, this does not mean that the Lord's followers are to be negligent about their appearance or their provision of food. I think that this is more of a warning for us today than in our Lord's day, when we observe that some people in our day, they live within their means, even if they have to borrow to do so. Well, let's pause for a minute and look at this word, worry. You know, this word, worry, is not found in the King James Bible. In our lesson today, the King James translation says, take no thought. And I like the diglot. It says, uses the word anxious. And then, I like Brother Russell's suggestion of not being over anxious. Well, one of the definitions that Webster Dictionary gives for anxious is worry. So Jesus is teaching us not to worry. Now, sometimes we worry when there's nothing to worry about. Maybe not you. But anyway, there are many times in our life when worry or anxious thought or concern is justified. What do we do then? Well, as with all of our concerns or all of our problems, we take them to the Lord in prayer. There are many scriptures that admonish us to do this, but this is not my subject, so I'm just going to give you one, and that's in Philippians 4:6-7. And this is from the New International Version, and it reads, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what will happen? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So with the thought that we should not be over anxious, Jesus continues in verse 28. With the lesson of the lilies. He said in Matthew 6:28-31, and why do you worry about clothes? See or observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So, do not worry, saying, what shall we drink? What shall we eat? Or what shall we wear? Well, again, some may misunderstand this lesson. The master did not suggest that all we have to do is just sit back and wait for all the necessities of life to just fall into our lap. Birds, after all, do not know how to sow and reap. And lilies do not know how to spin. What does that mean, to spin? You know, I've observed flowers, and I'm sure you have. Flowers bend back and forth with the wind, but they do not spin around. A piece of cloth is made by weaving thread. And in our Lord's day, there were no synthetics. Thread was made from wool, which came from the sheep, or from flax, which came from a blue-flowered plant, which had lots of fiber in the stem of the plant. Now, there was no spinning wheel, so with one hand, the wool or the fiber from the flax was pulled up on the staff, which was held by the other hand. And as the flax was attached to the staff, that the staff would then rotate, making thread. And this was called spinning. So Jesus said, the lilies don't know how to spin, but their lush, velvety softness exceeds every man-made cloth. Now, these lilies that Jesus referred to, they grow in the field. And this is where they grow and they persist. They're unable to get water or nourishment for themselves and are stepped on by people walking through the fields, and yet they develop, mature, and they blossom. To me, and I may be wrong, this is a beautiful picture or illustration of how the church is developed during the gospel age. You know, they persist and grow in the world, the field, and they rely solely upon the providence of God for their every need. However, we must remember there's a difference between our wants and our needs. But the lesson is intended to teach confidence in God. This simple lesson helps us to appreciate the tender care of the Creator, our Father, upon who have made a covenant, those who have made a covenant of sacrifice to him, those that we read about in verse 33, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And then in verse 34, Jesus is not implying for us to go through life in a careless manner. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:28 instructs the Lord's people to labor with their hands. And we read in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Oh, this implies planning ahead, doesn't it? And to save a little money from each paycheck for a rainy day and to help others when the need arises. In Romans 12:11, the Apostle Paul implies that the Christian who is fervent in spirit and serving the Lord, they will not be slothful in any business. Romans 12:11 reads, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing, instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Well, Jesus concludes this lesson by saying that we are not to worry over things that may happen tomorrow, but have faith that God will be with us tomorrow, and He will give us grace sufficient at the time of our need. We have enough to deal with day by day, don't we? And with our Lord's help, we can go throughout another day. And therefore, Jesus said, sufficient for each day will be the problems of each day. And thanks be to God, we have His promise that daily His grace will be sufficient for us. The Apostle Paul gives us one of the best reasons to give thanks to God. In Romans 7:24, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." But what he was saying here, he was really saying thank you. Why he said thank you was that Paul said he was struggling. He was struggling with his flesh. And this is the same struggle that we all have, don't we? We struggle with our flesh in this earthly tabernacle. He said, "The things that I want to do, I don't do. And what I do not want to do, I find myself doing." So Paul is saying that in his flesh dwelleth no good thing. In his flesh. But in his mind, the new creature, he desires to live up to the divine standard, which is just, holy, and good. But he was saying his earthly imperfections hinder him. And therefore the cry went out, "Who can deliver me from this dead body?" Well, thanks be to God. Deliverance has been provided through Jesus Christ our Lord. In another place, the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need." What a comfort, what a promise that we have, especially that we know that God fulfills every promise that He has given. Now, the word boldly here in this text does not mean that we are to just barge in with no respect, but we know that we enter into the throne of heavenly grace when we pray. We appear before Heavenly Father with reverence. And also, we approach Him with confidence or full assurance that our prayers will be heard and we will obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now, we come to the Heavenly Father through the merit of Jesus Christ the righteous. That's the only way that we can do it. And we come through him as our advocate, as we read in 1 John, the second chapter and first verse. 1 John, the second chapter and first verse, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin," and I like to use the word instead of "if," that when a man sin, "we have an advocate with the Father," which is Jesus Christ the righteous. "And He is the propitiation," or the satisfaction, "for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If," that little word "if," "we have buried our own will completely in the will of our Lord, we will recognize that our disappointments will be God's appointments. So our disappointments are changed to God's appointments or supervision in every affair of life, as we read in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 28th verse. Here we read, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are also called according to his purpose. Every trial of faith and patience then is an occasion for prayer, isn't it? For the promised grace to help in time of need. And we read this in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now these are promises that we have to claim. They're there for us. We have to claim them and make them and apply them in our life. You know, every failure that we have is an occasion for prayer for forgiveness, as we read in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this thought was brought out so beautifully in the lessons from this platform already. The only way you can have a standing before God is to be justified, to be made righteous, and we are made righteous under this robe of Christ's righteousness. However, as we read in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in the 13th verse, Hebrews 12:13, we are admonished to make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Therefore, we must make straight paths for our feet so that when a similar trial comes again, we will be able to gain a victory. And every victory over self then will also be another occasion for prayer, because we are admonished not to be high-minded and puffed up. This was already brought out, emphasized yesterday. But we must keep ourselves humble and watchful for the next attack from the adversary. You know, the opposite of humility is pride. And the lesson is taken from Proverbs, the 16th chapter, in verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. So we see that pride is very dangerous to a spirit-begotten child of God. It should be slain on sight. But you know, the big problem is that the power of pride is so deceitful, and it cloaks itself with humility. And usually the proud cannot see their own problems, their own difficulty. You know, pride leads to self-confidence. But wisdom tells us not to trust ourselves, remembering our weaknesses that we have. Therefore, humility will lead us to greater trust and reverence for God. In summary then, when we say thank you, we acknowledge a favor or gift, and we express our gratitude and appreciation by saying thank you. Number two, be thankful for the great opportunity that God has offered us to be his sons, and for the truth. of his great plan of the ages as we read in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And number three, be thankful that he that began a good work in you will carry it to completion, as we read in Philippians 1:3-6. Here we read, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, everything, this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then the fourth is, be thankful to God. He gives us the victory, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:57. It says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye knew that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And may the Lord help us as he has promised he would.